1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle. And by that he's talking about his body. He's using that phrasing, talking about this particular body. He's not talking about he's not living in a tent. That's not what he's talking about. To stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. You see this again, this theme about remembering throughout these verses. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father, talking about Jesus, honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And our understanding, he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. So let me just back up for a moment. I'm going to do a little bit of review. This is the fourth lesson. There are typically 13 lessons in every quarter, because there's 13 Sundays, 13 weeks in a quarter, three-month period. So there's 13 lessons, because we teach by quarters. And so we're in the fourth lesson, so that puts us almost about a third way through this particular Sunday school series. So I'm going to review a little bit just to remind us of some things, and then we're going to hopefully build on some things that we've talked about. We began in this series by talking about what makes our faith precious. So the overall series title is This Family of Light, Precious Faith. What makes our faith precious? Well, it's precious because it's based on Jesus. And Jesus ought to be precious to you. Now, I understand most of the world doesn't understand when we say that. He's precious to me. You know, it almost sounds like a cop-out or wimpy or something. But it should be a true love for the Lord in the heart of the believer. Our hearts should just be drawn towards him. And if Jesus is someone I can take him or leave him, I don't think you know him well. I don't think you understand really what he's done in your life. I can't leave Jesus. There's a lot of things I can lose. I can't lose Jesus. He's the most critical thing in my life. So it's precious because our faith is based on Jesus, and Jesus is precious to us. Our faith is precious because it's powerful. It makes changes in our life. And if you've been saved for a while and you've been living for the Lord and submitted to the Lord, you know how the Lord begins changing you and growing you. Sometimes in a way that we're willing to be conformed and grown, and sometimes it's kicking and screaming, but he's still working our lives. It's precious because it has promises. And really, when you think about the Word of God, there's a lot of information in it, but the promises is what we look to, and this is what God has promised, and this is what I trust, and this is what I believe. And it's also precious because it makes us partakers of Jesus' image. In other words, it makes us like Jesus. So that's why our faith is precious. And then we talked about needing to add to our faith. When you got saved, that was not an end-all. It was the end-all as far as going to heaven. If your sins are washed away, you have the righteousness of Christ placed upon you. Turn me down just a hair, all right? It is the end-all that way. I mean, you are completely saved at the moment putting your faith in Christ, but God is not done with you. It began a good work. It didn't finish a good work. The good work's not going to be finished until you get to heaven. And so we add to our faith. Now, if we're going to add to our faith, if you're going to add to something, you got to have something to add to, right? You can't, like in Acts, they said it added to the church. Well, there had to be a church for them to add to. And so if you're going to add to your faith, what do you got to have? You got to have faith. And so these things that we're talking about is for believers. A lot of times people get frustrated because they try to add to their faith, but they don't have faith to add to. And they're trying to live for Jesus, live like Jesus, but not have Jesus. And it doesn't work that way. The Christian life requires Christ in it. And so we have to add to our faith. So we got to have faith first. You can't live the Christian life without Christ. Not only do we need to add to our faith, but we're commanded to add to our faith. So growth is really not supposed to be an option. If you're not growing as a believer, you're disobedient. say it again. If you're not growing as a believer, you're disobedient. We're commanded to grow. We're expected to grow. We got to be diligent in adding to our faith. It just doesn't happen. It's something we got to do on purpose and be thoughtful about it. And then we talked about these things we're adding as far as 2 Peter talks about. We're adding virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And this is not a multiple choice. This is all the above. The Lord wants all of these added to our faith. And then we talked about last Sunday, when we add to our faith, what happens? Well, we become fruitful. We talked about that. We see properly in a spiritual sense. And then we prepare ourselves for Jesus' kingdom. And we talked a little bit about that. That's a whole big subject in itself. In fact, we taught a series on a Wednesday night about this. But we prepare ourselves for Jesus' kingdom. Now that brings us to where we're at. Because as he talks about adding to our faith, the precious faith and adding to that, and what happens when you add to it, then he talks about this idea about stirring them up, helping them remember these things. He mentions that in verse 12, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Then he says this, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Now this is interesting because we think this, if I know something, I don't need to hear any more preaching about it. Peter says the exact opposite. I'm going to preach about what you know and what you're doing. Now that doesn't always resonate with us. Pastor, you don't got to preach on soul winning anymore. I got it. You don't got to preach on prayer anymore. I got it. You don't got to preach on Bible study anymore. I got it. And the problem is you don't always have it. If you're trusting that you're always going to be what you're always supposed to be, you're trusting in the wrong thing. And so now we have to understand some things that he's talking about next. So let me give you a couple thoughts about this and lead us into some major lessons. Let's start with this statement. One thing that we must remember as we learn biblical truth, and here's what we got to remember, it is easy to get away from it. Easy to get away from it. A lot easier than sometimes what we think. Our flesh, is naturally, now watch this next word, and constantly trying to go the other way. If this is the right way, every morning you wake up, you want to go that way. It's just a natural, constant pull. That's our flesh. If you're saved this morning, praise the Lord. But you still have that rotten, stinky flesh. I don't mean because you didn't take a bath. I'm talking about the fleshly nature. You still have that rotten, stinky flesh that's trying to go the other way. That wants to be selfish and self-centered and wants its own way about everything. So it's a constant battle. Living by this precious faith that we're talking about takes purpose and commitment. Every morning you wake up, you got to realize the battle's on. And we got to go at it. We can't rest. So, Pastor Wright, when can we finally have the victory and get over it? It's a place called heaven. Okay? If you lived in West Virginia, you were almost there. But you're not there. There's only one place called heaven, and that is heaven. Let me show you a couple of verses about this. Hebrews says this, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. So think about what he's saying. The things you know, you ought to pay even closer attention to. That's what he's talking about. Thus, anytime we should let them slip. It's so easy for them to just drift away. Jude says this, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me stop for a moment. We talked about how your flesh pulls you away. Let me tell you this, and this is to me a sad thing, but it's something you got to know. There are people sent by Satan to tell you lies to pull you away from the truth. Satan is a great counterfeiter. And there will be those who will stand up and say, well, you know, I know in the last, and this kind of phrasing just kind of aggravates me. I know, you know, in the last generation, blah, 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 blah. as if somehow the world was completely different, you know, 50 years ago. The world basically has been the same always. There's a God, there's Satan, there's the flesh. Most things are the same. Technology changes, but most everything else stays about the same. But they'll say, well, you know, back in those days, that they went soul winning. Back in those days, they talked about holiness. Back in those days, but today, everything's different. Today, we got to be relevant. Today, we got to meet them where they're at. Today, we got to, you know, get with it. And all that's talking about is compromise and leaving what you know to be true. And so we got to be careful of these things. And that's what Jude is talking about. Look, verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And we won't go into that, but it's a great illustration of what we're talking about if you want to consider that for yourself. So we must constantly remind ourselves of who we are in Christ and what Christ means to us. We need to know Jesus and then be reminded of that knowledge. That's why we say the family knows God's beloved Son. So in our text here in 2 Peter, I'm going to share four things that Peter reminded them, and by application is reminding us, things that we need to keep in remembrance. So let's go back to verse 12. I've kind of taught you point one already, but now we're going to go and look at it more specifically and then add three more to it. So verse 12 is where we get our first point. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. So here's the first thing, and this is somewhat repetitive of our introduction, but still good to be reminded. Number one is this: remember that biblical truth never changes. It never changes. It's not going to change 100 years from now. What's right is right, and what's wrong is wrong. Now, there are people who will try to get you to change, and they'll use very clever words. And they'll say something like this: you don't want to be on the wrong side of history. In other words, what they're saying is, 50 years from now, when they write the history books, you don't want to be with the people they're criticizing. Here's my answer: I don't care. I want to be on the right side of Jesus. That's the only thing I care about. What man thinks is really immaterial to me. So, we are not trying to be on the right side of history. Nor are we trying to stay relevant in this modern society. Well, you know, Pastor White, if all you do is preach the Bible, you're not with it. You're not where people want to be. You know, you gotta get down to where they're at. I'm going to tell you where they're at. They're sinners. They're lost. They're headed for hell. That's where they're at. And that's what the Bible addresses. So we're not trying to be on the right side of history. We're not trying to stay relevant. Both of those are excuses for cowardice and compromise. People are afraid to stand up for what's right, and they're willing to give in so that people don't speak mean words to them. Here's what the Bible teaches. We need to do whatever is necessary to learn biblical truth and then stand firm for the rest of our life. This is a verse I like. Sometimes I quote to myself to encourage myself in the Lord. Proverbs 23, buy the truth and sell it not. It's a cost to learn truth. But when you get it, there's nothing worth selling out for. I'm not going to sell out for what I believe. I'm going to hold on to what I believe. Methods change, I understand. Technology, fashion, even societal norms may change. But truth that is rooted in and based on God and His Word has never and will never change. I'm going to say it again. Truth that is based on God and His Word has never and will never change. It's always the same because God's always the same. Truth, talking about biblical truth, is simply a revelation of God to us. If God never changes, His truth is never going to change. Whatever God is for, He's always for. Whatever God is against, He's always against. Because He does not change. For truth to change, God has to change. And once God changes, He's no longer God. God doesn't change, His truth doesn't change. So, remember that biblical truth never changes. Let me give you some verses so you don't think I'm just ranting and raving, which maybe I am. Malachi 3 says this: for I am the Lord, I change not. Now notice what he says next: therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. If God constantly changed, how would you know how to please Him? You ever dealt with someone that every day they were like someone different? Like, whoa, who are you today? They're Jekyll and Hyde all the time. You don't know, you know, how do I respond to you today? You know, are you the nice guy, the mean guy? It's hard to deal with people like that. But the Lord isn't that way. He's always the same. Never changes. How about this? This is probably one you're thinking of. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. And because Jesus is the same, because the Father is the same, the Son's the same, the Holy Spirit's the same, the Word of God is the same. Psalms 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The eternal word of God never changes. So, what is Peter trying to do? He's trying to stir us up, reminding us of this, what we know. My guess is this, if I stop right now, let's say before I even taught this lesson, and I went around the room starting from this side all the way to this side, and I asked each one of you individually, do you believe that truth ever changes based on the Bible? I know I don't. Truth never changes. 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 And went all the way around the room, all of us would agree. Can I tell you, there's people who sat in churches like this who said the exact same thing who no longer believe that. And the reason is because they weren't constantly stirred up and brought to remembrance. You get around things that tell you other things, and you get around people who tell you other things, and you get into situations and maybe problems in your life and confusion in your life. And if you're not constantly being reminded of these things, it's easy to get away from them. So the job of the pastor is not to tell you something new. The job of the pastor is remind you of what you know to be true and hold on to it. Don't let Satan take it from you. Hold on tight to what we know to be true. So remember that biblical truth never changes. Now let's go to verse 13. Here's the second thing that we look at. Second thing we're being reminded of. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting in remembrance. Now this is said by someone who knows, look at verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this to my tabernacle. This is said by someone who knows his time is short. Now sometimes in our thinking, we say, well, you know, now that I'm getting old, which I don't know what anything, that maybe some people, I don't never say that, but maybe others say this. Okay, but now that I'm getting old, you know, and we almost feel like there's, okay, I at a certain point of age, you can't do what you did then, previously. That's understandable. But if our mindset is, now that I'm old, I am free from any responsibility of serving the Lord, that is not biblical. There's no retirement from Jesus. Okay, well, the only really biblical retirement is we go to heaven. That's the place of rest. I may not always be able to do what I've always done, but I can always do something. So that brings us to our second thought. Number two is this. Remember that age should bring an urgency. Even though we may not know the day of our death, we know, typically speaking, as we grow older, the days in front of us are going to be less than the days behind us. That's just a natural thing of life. I may not know the day that the Lord's going to call me home, but I know this. Every day I live, as I get older, there's less days to live. That's just the reality of it. Now, those days may be multiple more than I think, maybe multiple less than what I think. But I'm 58 years of age. I know. I can't believe how young. You say, how can a young guy like you be 58? I mean, man, I don't know. It just happened. One day I woke up and said, whoa, 58. How'd that happen? You know, I would be very surprised if I have another 58 years of life. I don't think I'm going to live until 116. So the days in front of me are less than the days behind me. And the older we get, the more urgent we should be about serving the Lord. Because that time frame, that amount of what I can do, when I started in the ministry at 25 years of age, we can do this. You know, a lot of those things, I don't have time to do all those things. The amount of things I can do now begins lessening. So there's an urgency. There's not a, an apathy or complacency. There's an urgency. If I'm going to do something for Jesus, I better get it done because that time period is shrinking. I don't have time to lay around and be lazy. I got to do something now. So when we think about our age, think about this statement. I like this statement. This statement speaks to me. Hopefully it speaks to you. The energy of youth should be replaced by the urgency of age. So that I have the same drive. Again, I understand I don't have the same abilities, I don't have the same opportunities, but I should have the same drive and maybe even greater. I hope at 58 my drive for Jesus, to do something for Jesus, is greater than when I was 28. I may not have the energy of 28, I may not have the potential of 28, I may not have the opportunity of 28, but I should have even more drive at 58 because the amount of what I can be done is less and I need to do all I can do. As we grow older physically and grow older spiritually, we should gain an increased urgency for spiritual things. We should consider the number of our days and the need to use our remaining time wisely for the Lord. There's a narrow window. I want to take advantage of it. Let me use some verses. I don't think none of these are going to be shocking verses, but good, again, good remembrance for us. Psalms 90 says this, "So teach us to number our days, that we may be apply our hearts into wisdom." Not that we know the exact number. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about understanding my days are getting fewer, so I better be wise about how I'm living my life, what I'm investing in, what I'm doing. Ephesians 5 says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Then he makes this phrase, "redeeming the time." Get the most you can out of the time that's remaining, because the days are evil. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." If someone's age has brought complacency or apathy, then there's a need for them to be stirred up and put in remembrance. Sometimes, as we get older, I think we forget. We get away from what it means to be saved and to live for Jesus. I understand when someone first gets saved, it's new and there's a certain amount of rawness about it, and they're excited about it. But it would bother me that if someone, let's use 28 again. So if someone's 28 and they just got saved, if they're more excited about Jesus than I am, who spent my entire adult life knowing him and trying to live for him, how could someone who just got saved be more excited? I understand it's new to them. I understand it's raw in that way. It's all, you know, wow, and they're excited. But I've read my Bible, and I've walked with him, and I've sought his face. Should it not be a more deeper, more abiding, a more urgency? Yes, it should be. And so I don't want complacency or apathy to be my old age. I want urgency to be in my old age. In fact, if you go back, we're still in 2 Peter. Let's go back to verse 8. Notice what he says. Verse 8 of 2 Peter 1. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off." Now look at the end of this verse. "And hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins." I think maybe that's why we get apathetic and complacent. We forget about what the Lord has done in our life. And we should not do that. So what do we need to remember? Well, we need to remember that biblical truth doesn't change. We need to remember that age should bring an urgency. And then there's a third thing. And we're zooming right along. You may get 5 extra minutes. Wow. Coffee and cookie time, here we come. Let's go to verse 14. "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." So here's the third big lesson, something to remember. Remember that death for the Christian holds no fear. You don't see any fear spoke of in verse 14. It's just a very matter-of-fact thing. Peter refers to a believer dying, really, in a very simple way, changing clothes. My guess is this. When it comes to times to change clothes, you don't go, ah, oh, I got to change clothes. Oh, how am I going to make it? Okay, that's my guess is not how you do it. You say, okay, I'm going to put this on now. And Peter said, that's how I approach going to heaven. I'm here, and then I'm going to be there. Now, there is a certain things that concern us about death. And I understand that. But there should not be a fear of death. Something that we just, oh, I don't know. I do know. I'm going to die and go to heaven. That's what I do know. I know it because God has promised it, because I put my faith in Christ. Now, let me just show you the verse that that he's talking about in verse 14, just so we're aware of, because he's referencing something in verse 14, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And this is what he's talking about. This is John 21, 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, this is Jesus talking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now, what is being implied there in that verse is that Peter would be martyred for Jesus. So Peter understood that there were some things about death that weren't probably going to be exciting for him. Tradition tells us, history tells us, I mean, there's no verse in the Bible that says it, but history and tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. And he, again, tradition tells us that Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. Crucify me upside down. And so Peter was crucified upside down. Still a horrible, horrible death. So Peter understood he's going to die and most likely die a very horrible death. But there's no fear in this because he understood what death meant for the believer. Now, there are some unknowns surrounding death that may cause us uncertainty. When it's going to be, where it's going to be, how it's going to be. Some people have passed away. My mom was this way. I'm sure you know people like this. In fact, there's a guy that we knew at Beacon Baptist, kind of a young guy. I think he was in his 40s. He had some heart issue. They did a teen activity at his house. He said, I'm not feeling well. He went to bed, passed away in his sleep. That's the way to go. You sleep here and wake up there. Now, not everyone passes that way. Sometimes the death can be a struggle. If there's some disease, some injury, some accident. And those things kind of, ooh, I don't know, you know, I don't, you know, that those things, that uncertainty, I know it causes a little bit of trepidation. You know, what is the process? What's going to be the outcome? All of, there are certain, I guess, concerns, but they shouldn't be fears. So there are some unknowns that can cause uncertainty. But death itself is nothing to be feared by a believer. Why do we fear death? It's almost like we're afraid. Are you afraid to go to heaven? What do you think? Let me ask you this, okay? Honest question. I'll try not to laugh as I ask it to you. Do you really think Cleveland is that much better than heaven? Really? Are you going to miss anything? I know what you're thinking. I'm going to go to heaven, and as soon as I do, the Browns are going to go win the Super Bowl. Okay. I think heaven's better than the Browns winning Super Bowl. I think heaven's more likely than the Browns winning Super Bowl, too. Death itself is nothing to be feared. Now understand this. Okay, I'm going to tell you something you know to be true. I'm going to remind you of it. Ready? Upon death, a believer is immediately in the presence of the Lord. You're not hanging around. You're not going to be living in the attic as a ghost. Okay? You're not hovering around watching everyone. You're immediately in heaven, in the presence of the Lord. How do I know that? Because that's what the Bible tells us. Where does it tell us that? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to show you a couple of places. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, living here, we're absent from the Lord. We're not there. As long as I'm here, I'm not there. I'm going to drop down to verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing to rather be absent from the body and the present with the Lord. If I'm here on earth, I'm not there. And when I'm no longer here, I am there. I'm either present here or present there. If I'm absent here, I'm present there. If I'm absent there, I'm present here. There is no spooky place in the middle. There's no hanging out. There's no haunting. There's no walking around with chains like in Marley and all that kind of stuff. All that is just imagination. It's not biblical. John 14, notice what Jesus said to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And watch this last phrase, that where I am, there you may be also. So what do you know about heaven? I know Jesus is there, and that's good enough for me. Everything else is bonus. My favorite description about heaven, about going to heaven, is, and I've used this a lot at funerals, back when they had the tall sailing ships, when the ship would leave the harbor and sail away, they would, a lot of times people would just stand there and watch them going further and further because it would take them a while. Eventually they would dip over the horizon and someone would say on this side, watching it go away, they'd say, there she goes. But on the other side, as they're watching her come up over the horizon, they would say, here she comes. That's really what happens here. We look at someone and say, there they go. They're passing. But on heaven's side, they're saying, here they come. And so that, I think, is a good description. We leave here and we go there. No spooky place in the middle. What's the fourth thing to remind ourselves? Look at verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 1. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able to, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So he's no fear of death. There's an urgency about right now living, but no fear of death. But after I die, I still want things to be resonating with you. That brings us to number 4. Remember, a life lived for Christ can be impactful even after death. Death may end our existence here as far as the flesh, but it doesn't end our influence here. There are people who have died 100 years ago who are still influencing people, sometimes positive, sometimes negative, depending on who the person is, but still have an influence on people. So a life lived for Jesus can still be impactful after death. One of the great benefits of living for Christ is the ability to have a life that continues to bless others even when this life on earth is over. A godly parent's influence can last after our death. The investment in a church can last after our death. Soul winning and discipling can last after our death. All these things have impactfulness even after our time on earth is over. So let me give you this statement. The measure of your life will not be fully realized till the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. There's a verse sometimes we'll quote, and I think it's in reference to Abraham. Top of my head, I'm not sure. But the verse goes like this, he being dead, yet speaketh. Your life carries on beyond you. So 1 Corinthians 3 talks about this. For other foundation can no man lay than his lay, which is Jesus Christ. That's our salvation. Now if any man build upon this foundation, build upon your salvation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, shown, revealed, for the day will declare it, shall declare it, talking about the day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which is built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So we're not talking about losing our salvation, but the loss of rewards. And that is happening after the rapture. All right, a couple of things by way of conclusion. Each of these four truths have probably been taught to us at a previous time. Nothing I said this morning was new. That's my guess. And that was really the focus and the point and the reason. Yet, if we are not careful, we let them slip away from us. Even though we know them, even though we're living them, they slip away. Therefore, it is important that we are regularly stirred up and put in remembrance of these things. And then the last statement. This remembrance helps us to keep what we know about Jesus in the forefront of our thoughts, to be reminded, to be stirred up, to be brought back to that place where we need to be, say, yep, I know that's true, and that's what I'm going to hold on to. We wake up sometimes in some days and we're like, oh, I don't know. And then someone says, this is what you do know. And, oh, yep, I do know those things. It reminds us and stirs us up. All right. Well, we got 5 extra minutes. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father,